Day so far, really have enjoyed the Lord speaking to our brothers, right? And look forward to his continued speaking. We're having some fellowship today, this matter of God's need and God's goal. And so the first couple messages we've heard are more from the subjective side, that is more from our experience of God's need and God's goal. I think this sharing will be a little more focused on the objective side, but it's good to have both, right? We need the objective and the subjective sides of the truth. You know, Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9. He wrote this epistle to the believers in Colossae, which he had never met before. And he said that since the day that he heard of their faith, he had not stopped praying for them that they would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. So he was praying for people he never met, and he was praying that they would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, by no means am I comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but there are many here that I've never met before. Jacob and Joey, Marina, others. So good of you to join us this week. I'm glad you're here. I just want to let you know that myself and others have been praying for you all for some time now, that you would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And we have to understand what the will of the Lord is, because we are told in Revelation 4:11, which in my opinion is one of the most crucial verses in the New Testament. We're told in that verse that all things were created because of God's will. The universe is created because God has a will. We were born and exist, and we're redeemed and regenerated because God has a will. None of us chose to be born. None of us chose to enter into this experience that we call life. We were born because God has a will. His will is his determined intent to obtain something. And so we need to understand what the will of God is, because we want to be those who know God's will and do God's will. The extent to which we know and do God's will determine whether our Christian life is an ordinary Christian life, or whether our Christian life will contribute to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Surely we want to be those in the second category, right? Where our life is not just an ordinary or typical Christian life, but our life contributes to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, right? So what is this great will of God? You can go all the way back to Genesis 1:26 and God's creation of man. He made man in a very particular way. He made man in his image and according to his likeness, and gave him dominion over the whole earth, especially over the creeping things, which signify Satan, demons, the fallen angels, right? So man is made in God's image so that we can express him. And we have been given his dominion so that we can represent him. But the only way that man can express God and represent God is if man has God's life. You can only express and represent the life that you have. This is why, after creating man in his image, according to his likeness, he placed him in the Garden of Eden before the tree of life, with the intention that man would partake of the tree of life, thereby receiving the divine life, the divine nature, which then would enable man to express him and represent him. But we know the sad story is that man ate of the wrong tree. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so instead of receiving the divine life and nature to express and represent God, man unfortunately received the satanic life and nature, which has been propagated throughout the ages. This is why the earth is filled with lawlessness, unrighteousness, chaos, disorder, because the satanic life in nature has been propagated over the whole earth. But God would not give up on his eternal purpose to fill the man that he had created in his image. So he came in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us, to reconcile us, right? His death on the cross dealt with our sin problem. He is a holy and righteous God. We are fallen and sinful people. It is our sin that separates us from him. But Christ's death on the cross has dealt away, you know, with that barrier. So there's no problem between us and God. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been reconciled to him. So we're at a situation of peace with God and man. We've been justified. That is, we have been approved according to God's standard of righteousness through Christ's resurrection. So now this vessel that is made in God's image has been cleansed. It's been redeemed. But now he resurrected as the life-giving Spirit. So as the Spirit, he can enter into man, and he can fill man and saturate man, permeate man with himself, right? So he never gave up on his initial purpose in creation of man. And so the Lord Jesus is the most wonderful person in this universe. He is a precious, precious person, and he's in each one of us. And this one, you know, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 15, it calls the Lord Jesus the second man. It says Adam is the first man, and Jesus Christ is the second man. So what does this mean? Surely it doesn't mean he's the second in time, because there were a lot of men between Adam and Christ. What it means is he's the second in kind, the second in kind. Because with Adam only possessed humanity, but Christ possesses humanity and divinity. Amen. In Luke, we are told that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a human virgin. So the Spirit is the source of his divine nature. That human Mary is the source of his human nature. He is a God-man. The Lord Jesus is divine and human. He's a God-man. He's the second kind of man. He is the man that fulfills God's purpose. He is the man that expresses God and represents God. That is why John calls him the Word of God. As the Word of God, he expressed God. He explained God. He defined God. When you look at that man, you saw God. He is the one that fulfills God's eternal purpose. But now this one has gone through a process, you know, human living, crucifixion, resurrection. He's been imparted into all the believers to regenerate them. And he is now taking us through a process. He is the process God that has entered into us. And now we are going through a process to where, like someone shared earlier, maybe it was Ben, Romans 8:28. That used to be one of my favorite verses. It still is one of my favorite verses. But it used to be, back in the day, one of my favorite verses because it says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I was like, amen, that's great. All things work together for good to those who love God. Praise the Lord. You know, that means good things and bad things. But like you shared, it took me a while to realize, what are the all things working for? And it's the next verse, to conform us to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is a wonderful God-man. He expresses God. He represents God. Now this one has been sown into our spirit. He is the life-giving Spirit in our spirit, and he is seeking to spread into all the inward parts of our being, to saturate us and permeate us, to make us his duplication, to make us his reproduction. You know, there's a verse, I think, in Colossians 3 that says, in the one new man, which is the church as the body of Christ, composed of all the believers who have been redeemed and regenerated, there cannot be Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, for Christ is all, and Christ is in all. So in the one new man, which is the church as the body of Christ, of which we are the members, Christ is all the members, and Christ is in all the members. Of course, this is getting worked out little by little, day by day in our experience. We confess we have by no means arrived. We're all in this process together. So glad to be in the process with all of you. But I hope that the Lord will encourage us to pursue him, to open to him, so that he can saturate us with himself, to make us his duplication, his reproduction. And we've seen in the previous two messages, this is why we have failures, to expose us to the shortage that we have, to shine on us, to show us where we are short of Christ, to cause us to open to him, not so that we would get a little outward correction and try to improve our behavior, but so that as an open vessel, he could pour himself out into our being to fill us with himself, to make us his duplication. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1 that he said, "For to me to live is Christ." For Paul, to live was Christ. And he said in Galatians 2:20, "It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Right? So this is this mysterious, blessed simultaneity where we are living, but Christ is living. Christ is living, but we're living. We're mingled with him. We're saturated with him to where there's really no distinction between us and him. He's just reproduced himself. And the Lord shared this with us in John 12:24. You know, he said he was the grain of wheat that fell into the ground to die and to produce many grains. Well, if you consider, you know, a grain of wheat, when it goes into the ground, the shell is broken open, the life contained within the kernel is released, and a stalk of wheat grows up. And on that stalk are many, many grains that are exactly the same as that initial grain in life and in nature. That one grain of wheat produces many grains of wheat. It's not that the one grain of wheat produces a bunch of cherries, right? The wheat produces wheat. So Christ, as the grain of wheat, through death and resurrection, has entered into us, and he's making us his duplication and his reproduction. It's marvelous. This is the process that we're in. This is the will of God, that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Okay, now we'll get into this outline for a little bit. Fear not, I won't take overly long. Fully expected not to be able to get through every point in this outline in great detail, but included these points hopefully for your benefit, and hopefully you can get into them later. These points and these verses are quite wonderful. I would encourage you to fellowship them and read them on your way back to your respective places. But the title is God's goal being to enter into man and mingle himself with man. This is his goal. Lord Jesus, may your goal become our goal. One, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. I mentioned these two verses. This is what Paul prayed for. Number two, God's will is what he wants and what he intends to accomplish. God has an eternal will, which is the source of his eternal purpose. Since God is eternal without beginning or ending, his will is also eternal. It lies at the heart of the origin of the universe. You know, someone mentioned Job earlier. Job suffered a tremendous amount, right? He was a very wealthy man. He lost all of his material riches, and then his family was killed. All of his sons and daughters were killed in tragic accidents. And then he himself was afflicted with a terrible, painful disease. He was suffering all the time. And he was a very righteous man. And so he didn't understand why he was suffering such things, you know? And this is, I think, our brother shared earlier, like the perennial question that people have is, Why do bad things happen to good people? Or why is there evil or suffering in the universe? And Job had the same question. And humans often come to this existential question. Job said in Job 10:13, he said, "I know that this is hidden within you." He knew that there was something hidden in the heart of God. He just did not know what it was. Let me quote it exactly. He says, "But you have hidden these things in your heart. I know that this is with you." So he knew there was something hidden in God's heart that would be the answer or the explanation for all that he was going through. And the answer is in the New Testament. Okay, the corollary to this verse is in Ephesians 3:9, where Paul says the commission was given to him to enlighten all, that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So Paul agrees with Job. There was something that was hidden in God's heart throughout the ages and has now been manifested to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. This is the mystery of God's eternal economy, which is the reason that he created the universe, the reason that we were created, and is the goal for which God is working toward, again, to fill a group of human beings with himself, that they could express him and represent him. We'll go on in the outline. Point C under 2, God created all things for his will so he might accomplish and fulfill his purpose. The will of God is concentrated in Christ and is for Christ to have the first place in all things. Christ is everything in God's eternal will. Christ is the well-beloved Son of God. He is the one that satisfies God and man. And this one wants to be reproduced in us. E, God wants to have Christ with the church. The will of God is to obtain the church as the body of Christ. So Christ is the head and we are the body. Christ and the church is God's eternal goal. Romans 3, according to the good pleasure of his will, God predestinated us unto sonship. So along with God's will, which is determined intent to obtain something, there is something called the good pleasure of his will, something that brings him deep satisfaction and joy. And actually, if we are those who, by the Lord's mercy and grace, little by little, day by day, more and more, live in and for the will of God, we will experience a life of indescribable joy. Because in Romans 14:17, we are told, kingdom of God, which is another way of saying the will of God, to have a kingdom over which he can rule and reign and do as he pleases. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A life lived in the kingdom of God under the reign of God is a life full of peace, full of righteousness, and full of joy. So there is God's good pleasure of his will, which we can participate in. He predestinated us unto sonship. Point A, God has a will in which is his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is of his will and is embodied in his will. So his will comes first. God's good pleasure is what makes God happy. It is the desire of his heart. The living, loving, and purposeful God surely has a heart's desire. God predestinated us to be his sons according to his pleasure, according to the desire of his heart. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be holy, to be made holy, that is, to be sanctified by God through his dispensing himself into us and then mingling his nature with us is the process, the procedure. To be the sons of God is the aim, the goal, and is a matter of our being joined to the Son of God and conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God, so that our whole being may be sonized by God. So these two points are very good, C1 and C2. We are shown the process and the goal. The process that we are in, saints, every day the Lord has one goal for you. He wants to do one thing, and that is to give himself to you, to dispense himself to you. He wants you to be an open vessel so that he can fill every part of your being to make you his reproduction. Every day when you're going about your daily studies, your job, whatever it is you might be doing, God wants to dispense himself into you. And by our contacting him, he sanctifies us. That is, he makes us holy as he is holy. And it's not a change of outward behavior merely, but it's a change of inward nature. And so sanctification is the process. To be made sons of God is the goal. When we were regenerated, we were, you could say, like a baby in the divine life. But what you would hope after you have a baby is that it would grow and develop and mature to become a full-grown human being, right? Bob and Katie have a newborn baby, 9 months old, Riley, very precious. Her birth was just the beginning of a very long, adventurous process that she's in called the human life. When we were regenerated, when the Lord as a spirit entered into our spirit, we were born again. That was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of a very long, exciting, enjoyable, mysterious process of growing in the divine life, maturing in the divine life, to become not just children of God, but sons of God, eventually heirs of God, right? Okay, last, Roman 4, God's will was hidden in him as a mystery. So Ephesians 1:9 speaks of the mystery of his will. It was hidden in his heart throughout the ages. In eternity, God had a will, but his will was hidden in him. Hence, it was a mystery. In the pleasure of his heart and in his wisdom and prudence, God made this hidden mystery known to us through his revelation in Christ, that is through Christ's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Amen. So God wants to mingle himself with us. You see that in John 14:20, right? Where he said, in that day you will know I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. So he's in us, and we're in him. It's very mysterious, but he gave us many pictures that are helpful. For example, right now, you could say, you are in the air, but you could also say, the air is in you. Right? If you didn't have any air in your lungs, that would be a very bad situation. We would have to perform CPR. So the air is in you, but also you are in the air. This is a picture of our God who is the Spirit, the pneumatic Christ. Amen. We are in him, and he is in us. Amen. And 1 Corinthians 12, it says we were baptized into one Spirit and given to drink one Spirit. So on the one hand, we've been put into the Spirit through baptism. On the other hand, the Spirit has been put into us through our drinking of him, by calling, oh, Lord Jesus, to call on the Lord as to drink him as the living water. This is his desire to mingle himself with us. And the end result is in Revelation, where there is a final call. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let whoever may will come and drink freely from the rivers of living water in the new heaven and new earth. And so it's the Spirit and the bride say, two parties mingled together, joined together as one, saying one thing. The Spirit and the bride mingle together, saying, come. So may the Lord every day saturate us more with himself. May every day we be open vessels to him so he can pour himself out. And Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 would be answered, that Christ would make his home in our hearts, right? Lord, make us all open vessels. Make us those who know and do your will. Okay, I think we've got some time for overflow now, and please do not feel limited to sharing just what you enjoyed from this message. You can share whatever you have enjoyed from any message or time today. We like to hear from the saints.